Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I tell you that Jesus Christ is not coming again, that is a lie. If I tell you that I am the Messiah, standing here as the Lord Jesus Christ who has returned, not only is that a lie, but that is deception. A deception is always worse than a lie because of its subtlety. And behind every deception, there is always a personal gain and benefit. That's how the word deception is defined in the dictionary. When the serpent tempted Eve, the Bible said that Eve was deceived. And so we know from that revelation in Genesis 3 that it is a very good example of what deception is all about. The devil possessed the serpent and pretend to be a friend of Eve. And then he began to talk to her and said to her, if you were to eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was a deception. And then when you and I look at Genesis 3, the closing verses of that chapter, before the Lord cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, the Lord God said, now that Adam and Eve, now that man and woman have become like us, knowing good and evil. So what is the difference between what God said to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before Adam and Eve were cast out of heaven, and what the serpent said to Eve? You will be like Elohim, was what the Hebrew said. And so as far as the serpent was concerned, his use of the word Elohim was small g, O-D-S. Knowing very well that the only Elohim that Eve and Adam knew, especially Eve, was capital G, O-D. Because there were no idols in the Garden of Eden at the time. There was no sin. There was no idolatry. And so Eve knew that it was a good God that she had been communing with this past few days, or a couple of weeks, not that long. And so to be like God is a good thing, because after salvation in Christ today, did the Bible not tell us to become more and more like Christ? Isn't that the same as becoming more and more like God? And so he was proposing to Eve something that was good and glorious. Who doesn't want to be like God? We're supposed to be like God, made in his image. But it was the method, wasn't it? That was where the deception lies. Eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God had expressly forbidden. And you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. And by that deception, in the devil's mind, when he used the word Elohim, he had intended it to be small G-O-D-S. Knowing very well that when Eve heard it, she would have in her mind capital G-O-D. And so she ate. And she entered into sin. She was deceived. What happened? In what way was Eve and Adam like God, knowing good and evil after the fall? When God said in the closing verses of Genesis 3, they have become like us, knowing good and evil. Now Adam and Eve is fixed in a state of permanency. That's what it meant to be like God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are now permanently fixed in a state of perfection and holiness. But now that Adam and Eve have experienced what it means to sin, they are now fixed in a state of iniquity. And that's why God had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden, forbidding them to eat of the tree of life. For to eat of the fruit of the tree of life in the state of condemnation will literally prevent them from being saved by Christ. And so they had to be driven out. For the fruit of the tree of life are only for those who already have eternal life. And that's why this tree of life appeared again in the closing verses of the book of Revelation. In the New Jerusalem. Right in the heart of it. Deception is a very deadly and dangerous tool used by the devil throughout this millennium. Because it is so effective. Why want to use something different when deception had been such a tremendous tool that the devil had been using so effectively? So much so that even believers are deceived. So much so that even when man was in a state of no sin, perfection, of course it was temporary perfection until they passed the test, which sadly they failed, because Eve ate and she passed the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate and man plunged into a sinful state. So why change this so effective tool of deception? So what do you think is the best way today to deceive the world? First, he deceived the world by many different religions. But that was not enough for the devil. For by that deception, he already got so many millions of people all over the world worshipping him, which was what he desired in heaven when God cast him out of heaven. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to worship, to be worshipped. And so he deceived the world into bowing down to idols, and behind every idolatry is the devil himself. But that was not enough, because he realized that if he did not stop Christ and his disciples, his deception would not be as effective. And so he had to infiltrate. He had to damage and, if possible, to destroy the holy witness and testimony of every form and method that God would use to help sinners find the Savior. And so before the formation of the nation of Israel, it was by family witness. And so we had examples of Job's family, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Noah's family, and so many of the families that you find in the book of Genesis. For from the book of Exodus onwards, God will now change into a national witness. And so with a national witness, the messianic line will now be far more secure. Because as a family, individually, you will have the messianic line easy to target by the devil. Because it's only within the family of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. But to insulate them and protect them among millions of Israelites, and in the millions of Israelites, the messianic line will continue to exist. And so the devil had to infiltrate, and he did very well. So the book of Judges, followed by the books of Kings. And so he had tried his best to sever the messianic line, to send in false prophets and false teachers who call themselves Israelites, call themselves followers of Jehovah. And that's what we find in the Old Testament. A sin that repeated itself over and over and over again. In other words, there is no deception more effective to the devil than to deceive sinners and believers in the name of Christ. That's the most effective. So can believers be deceived? The sad part is yes. Sinners can be deceived. We know that through the many false gospels. So you have a billionaire being deceived by the false gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. 600 million, according to the number you can find from the internet, by the gospel of health and wealth, where you have pastors preaching and teaching thousands and tens of thousands of their followers every week. That you can be as carnal as you want, and your place in heaven is also secured in Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that either you love God or hate mammon. No man can love both. But these are the verses that the pastors of these health and well gospel will deliberately hide from the congregation. And even if they were to let them know, they would deliberately misinterpret it so that the deception will continue to hold water. Even though the Bible is so clear, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, that these false teachers will come and make merchandise of them, which is exactly what they are doing. Making merchandise of them. Do you think they care for the souls of the people who flock to their congregation? Or do you think they care for your bank account? Because their size require a lot of money on a week-to-week basis. The kind of bills they have to pay in order to keep this kind of deceivers, to hold them together. It's money. If they want you, they ask you, how much money do you make outside? We will match it and more. They mean merchandise. The Lord warns us, and yet somehow the world won't take heed and listen. The sad part is, would you? We need to protect ourselves from deception, because if we do not, all of us can become victims. Do you know when I first heard about the Bible with mistakes? Do you know? I was from a previous church. I was there for 7 years. From the moment someone shared with me the gospel from that church, naturally, nobody had to tell me. I assumed the Bible was perfect. Did I know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek at that time? Not a single word. I didn't even know that the Bible was written in other languages. For 7 years, I always believed the Bible was perfect. Until I went into FEBC. Until I started studying Greek. And then later on Hebrew. And it was during these classes of the original languages that I heard for the first time the Bible had mistakes. Right inside a Bible college that we all trust, and we continue to trust, believing that they are teaching us the truth. And so I sat there confused. And so how do I reconcile my understanding that the Bible is perfect, and now week after week bombarded by the Greek and the Hebrew teachers that the Bible has mistakes? The only way that I could reconcile, I definitely had my faith shaken, because doubt had already been cast. The only way I could reconcile and remain a Christian. Well, now that they pointed out the mistakes, once we correct it, it's perfect again. And every time they point out a mistake, we correct it, it's perfect again. That was how I reconciled. I've never heard of the doctrine of preservation. Deception. So how do we protect ourselves? Verse 6 tells us the protection from deception. Verse 7 tells us the detection of deception. Verse 8 tells us the ramification of deception. Because it is serious. Remember, the book of Galatians, it has only one main theme: to deal with the false teachers who have crept into the churches in the province of Galatia. Unlike other epistles that the Apostle Paul had to address, that dealt with many different other iniquities, this one has only one. But it's a very deadly and dangerous one, because it's all about distortion of the gospel, distortion of God's word, deception. Telling them, it's good to believe in Jesus Christ, but it's not enough. You have to be circumcised in order for you to complete your salvation. To be saved is good, but you have to complete your salvation by circumcision and observing all the feasts that were so much ordained by God in the Old Testament. That's deception, isn't it? They believe, they agree with you, and then and yet they don't agree. So how to protect ourselves from deception? Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What it means is simply this. The only way that we can be protected from deception is to know the word of God. That's the key. And the people that the devil will not stop targeting would be the teachers of God's word. And so verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word, that is the student, communicate unto him that teaches, that's the teacher. Communicate to him what? Communicate to him in all good things. In other words, the word communicate is where we get the word koinonia, that is fellowship. In other words, encourage your teachers who are teaching you the word of God. Not any teachers, not the teachers who teach you mathematics and so on. Know your mathematics and your science and all the subjects of the man of the world will not protect you from the deception of the devil. But knowing the word of God would. And so what do you think will happen? You think the devil will target you first or your teachers first? The teachers. And so he succeeded in FEBC because these teachers were trained in America. They came back, they just regurgitated what they were taught in America. And so they brought in all these doctrines that undermine and attack the perfect Bible. Thank God they are not around anymore. But they were from BP churches. Whether they still are today, I do not know. I don't keep track of them. But those who teach you the word of God, who open your eyes and to give of their time and their energy and their life to study the word of God, to instruct you in the word of God, to help you stabilize and strengthen your faith so that whatever doctrines that the devil will throw at you, you have the discernment to know this is right, this is wrong. And why is this wrong? And you know them. Not only can you protect yourself and help yourself, you can also protect and help others. That's the only way to protect yourself from deception. So be grateful, be thankful, and spare a word of encouragement to your teachers and your preachers who study the word of God and to help you, protect you from the deception that are so prominent in our last days. For Jesus warns us that before his soon return, Christianity will fall away. And the word fall away in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the English word for apostasy. That's the Greek word apostate. That means we are living in a time where there are more professing believers than truly born-again believers, and therefore do not assume that you are a believer because you are in Truth BP Church. We cannot take our salvation for granted, especially today when there are more gospels floating around that are half-truths, three-quarter truths, than truly the gospel according to Scripture. And the moment you believe in a half-gospel, a false gospel, thinking that you are born again, you know how deadly and dangerous you find yourself in? To think that you are a believer all your days on earth, and then to find out after you die, when it is too late, you can't make a change, make a difference, and then the Lord says, I never knew you. But I preach in your name, God, I never knew you. But I did miracles in your name, I said, I never knew you. But I did miracles. I never knew you. And he will cast that sinner to hell. You can blame everyone you want. You can even blame the devil. The devil will look at you and smile. He knows to hell you will go. He knows. This is the world that we are living in. Not talking about the world out there, I'm talking about the world of Christianity. The world out there we all know, that's easy to spot. It's the world within Christendom. That is the problem. And sometimes all our feelings and emotions are all involved. And that clouds the matter and robs us of our objectivity and ability to discern because of all these feelings that we have. How many of you are not going to the church camp? How many of you have young children and you are not going to church camp? Do you know what you are doing to your family and to your children? Do you know? I've seen so many victims this past 30 over years in ministry. Children of parents who do not attend fellowships, who stay away from children of their own age group, because parents themselves are pretty aloof. Parents themselves were not interested in fellowships such as the adult fellowship or the young adult fellowship and so on. They have no moral authority to encourage their children to attend the fellowships for their age group. And therefore, the children will come to church on Sunday. They will behave themselves very well on Sunday at that age. And they will go through Sunday school as you would tell them to do. But they do not know anyone. They have no friends. And so as they grow older and older, they begin to look for friends to develop their social life. Through the social life, they will find a life partner. Isn't that how it works? Because we do not practice what they did in the Old Testament, where the parents will find a life partner for the children. And so they will have to go and find themselves, for themselves. And where do you think they're going to find their life partner? From the circle of friends. But the circle of friends are not from the church because they are distant, aloof. And so their circle of friends are all from outside. Some of them may be from ecumenical churches who call themselves Christians, and others who are not. And would you be shocked and surprised then that one day they're going to tell you they're going to marry so-and-so? And so if that so-and-so is from an ecumenical church, but at least he called himself a Christian, she's a Christian, so it should be fine. Is it? You know what's an ecumenical church? Where the worship is using modern methods and means. Where the church will one day become part of the bride of the Antichrist. Where your children will now, or your child will now spend his time and his energy because of marriage in this ecumenical church promoting the kingdom of the Antichrist. Is that okay with you? But because their circle of friends are there, and now you are emotionally involved because it's your child who's getting married. What can you say? Whatever you say, it's really too late to change their minds, isn't it? Has your child been deceived? Or they're not marrying an unbeliever, they're marrying a believer. How do you know that person is a believer? We're living in a period and time where the gospel is more false than true. You have a billion Roman Catholics. You believe the gospel is true or false? You know it's false. 600 million, that's 1.6 billion false gospels. People who walk around calling themselves Christians, but you know they are not according to Scripture. But now it is your child that is different, isn't it? It's one thing when you are clear and objective, 1.6. But now one of the 1.6, it's going to be your relative. That's a whole different cup of tea, isn't it? 1.6. So objective, so clear. Your answer. No, they are not believers. But now, are you going to change your mind? Your protection is the Word of God. When you know the Word of God and when your heart is right with Christ, with God in Christ, you will be stable and strong. And the gift of discernment will be yours to protect yourself and others. Even when your feelings and emotions are all affected, you will still have the strength and courage to do the right thing. That's why encourage, communicate all good things to your teachers, because they are targeted by the devil. They have all forms of challenges and struggles in life just as you have. And on top of that, to be faithful, diligent students of God's Word so that they can be faithful, diligent teachers of God's Word. Because not all of us are given the same gift, isn't it? Because the Bible says there are some gifts that are directly related to the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all directly related to the Word of God that can help you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will be other spiritual gifts that are indirectly related to the Word of God, such as fellowship, hospitality, and so on. Where it is directly related to relationship with fellow believers. They are all important, but there are certain gifts that are directly related to the Word of God. Those who are called to be teachers to your children, teachers at all levels of the Word of God. The devil will target them, because if they were to teach the Word of God erroneously, or they teach the Word of God in a manner that is superficial, the devil knows that God's children will never grow, and as long as they remain babes in Christ and if possible get them to live wrongly in Christ, that church, that group of believers, they will do no damage to the cause of the devil. They will not be of great use to God when they are just babes in Christ, not knowing much of the Word of God. And the Lord will be very, very saddened by what you are, but the devil will be very delighted by what you are. So the protection is the Word of God. The protection, therefore, will be through the teachers of the Word of God in our time. You wish to have a Charles Spurgeon? We are living in a different century. That is not going to be a Charles Spurgeon. You want to live in a time of John Calvin, the 16th century Reformation? We are not living in that time. We only have one another. Pray for your teachers and your preachers that they will do their utmost in the study of God's Word. They need all the encouragement you can give them, because of the challenge and the struggle to study the Word of God and to impart the Word of God correctly to you with passion and with heart and with soul and with every ounce of their being. Because they know that one day they have to answer to the Lord and how they have fed God's children with His holy Word. Let him that is taught communicate to the teachers in all good things. Would you do that rather than to criticize and destroy and comment? You try preaching and teaching yourself one time, and then you see what happens. Be more empathetic. Be more understanding. Be more of an encourager than someone who will discourage. Build up, don't tear down. Would you do that? Of course, all of us who are called to preach and teach, make sure you are truly called to preach and to teach. Because if you are not called to preach and to teach and you still do it, you are hurting yourself and the ministry. That's why it is so important for those who are called to preach and to teach that you have to be honest with your own soul and then do your utmost, praying, studying nonstop, and give your life and your best and devote yourself to the study of God's Word and to take care of God's people. The second, detection of deception. You know how to detect it? First, you know the Word of God. Be not deceived. That is, stop being deceived. That's the construction, and that's where we get the title, stop being deceived. Because some of the professing believers in the churches in Galatia have succumbed to the false teachers. And that's why the Apostle Paul was very blunt. That's why he said, stop being deceived. God is not mocked. He is also chastising the teachers who are deceiving people, because in order for them to deceive people, they have been deceived first. And so the teachers got to be very mindful and careful to make sure that you are not deceived. Because if you are deceived and then you teach others, that makes you a deceiver yourself. First you have to be deceived before you become a deceiver. Now, if you're a deceiver, you don't teach others, then you are not a deceiver, you are just simply a victim. But if you are a preacher and a teacher, so our teacher in FEPC was basically our deceiver, telling us that the Bible has mistakes. And he was asked in class, I remember, by one of my classmates, would you preach from John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery? No, that's not God's word. Then we said to him, are you not afraid of subtracting from God's word? You know what his audacious reply was? Are you not afraid of adding to God's word? You see? No fear. No shame. Not afraid. For hundreds of years, John 8 was there. And now he comes along and said that should not have been in the Bible in the first place. And to him, that is adding to scripture. You mean thousands, I mean hundreds of years since the writing and the canonization of the Word of God where this text was inside. You mean all these people were deceived? According to him, yes. You see the deadly nature of deception, so we need to know how to detect it. God is not mocked for one thing. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Using and borrowing the imagery of a farmer. Where a farmer understands very well that if he wants to have wheat, he will purchase wheat grain. Good, healthy wheat grain. And then he will till his soil. And then he will plant the wheat grain into the soil. And he knows that wheat will take so many weeks from the time I put it into the ground for it to germinate, for it to begin to grow, for it to reach maximum age for me to start harvesting. And it will not be corn, it will not be apple, it will not be orange, it will be wheat. So whatever I put into the ground, I sow, I know I will reap what I put into the ground. So borrowing this imagery of one that will certainly lead to another, the sowing and the reaping concept, God elevated it into the spiritual realm, warning the false teachers. What do you think God will do to you when you preach the half gospel? Do you think you're going to reap truly born again saints? You think it will happen? Just like you put in wheat, you're not going to get corn. You use the seed of the false gospel, you're not going to bring salvation, because the Holy Spirit will not take the false gospel and bring conviction and conversion. And the Lord Jesus Christ will definitely not baptize you with the Holy Spirit, because he knows that the gospel that you have been taught is false. And we know from the teaching of Christ, what he said to Nicodemus, for someone to be born again, he has to be born of water, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing conviction and conversion. Two elements. First, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which God has entrusted to human, his children. Our responsibility, whether it is in a tract, it must be a tract that is biblically sound, where the gospel is according to scripture. A person can read the tract and the word of God can save. Because the Spirit of God can take the message that is found in the tract, explain clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, and bring conviction and conversion. Or sure, God can use a human instrument where you can share the gospel with your own lips and bring about salvation. That is also possible. But it's the gospel plus the Holy Spirit. And when that takes place, Jesus Christ would know it. And he will baptize the person with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit from that point onwards will dwell in the person for eternity, never to depart ever again. Because the true gospel is proclaimed, and that's the seed of the gospel that you have sown. And it will result in salvation, grace, and mercies. So God is not mocked by all the false pastors and teachers that are so prevalent in our time. And so ask yourself, what gospel have you heard? What gospel have you embraced and believed? The evidence of salvation, grace, and mercies. If you say you are a believer, you know that you are not saved by the power of man nor by the will of man, but by the power of God. And you will never be the same again. The new life with a new mind, that is the mind of Christ, with a new motive, which is the love of God, coursing through your inner being. You can't help yourself but be different, because it is the power of God that is working in your life. That's what you have reaped, because the gospel that you heard was according to scriptures. So do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself first and foremost. Because if your life is not transformed and changed, you can call yourself a Christian, you can have the 7 billion people all agreeing with you that you are a believer, you can shout from the highest mountain. You think that will make you a believer? No. Only one person's decision matters: God Himself. And when God sees the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, when God sees that you have a new mind, which is the mind of Christ, controlling your thinking, enabling you and allowing you to understand the Word of God, and then with the love of God inside your heart as a motive, protecting you from bitterness, allowing you to have the love of God, to have the strength and humility to always forgive every hurt and pain that you have to endure, and to apologize when you hurt others, your life will never be the same again. Can never be the same again. Because that's the life of a citizen of heaven, a child of God, an ambassador of Christ. So are you deceived? Because if you are truly born again in Christ, then you have to understand the detection of deception is, first and foremost, your inner person, your inner man, who you are inside. That's the first test. There will be all the practical expression of one who is born again in Christ. That person will pray. And when the person prays, he knows he is communing with God. The person loves the Word of God. He can't wait to come home and to spend time studying the Bible, because he had been reading the books of men for the past 8 hours in the office. He spent so many hours in school reading and studying the books of men, maths, science, English, Chinese, whatever subjects. But then now, I have my own time, and the first book you take out and you can't wait to open it, it's the Word of God. Nobody force you, nobody coerce you. You're not studying to pass exam like in school. You're not studying and reading the Book of Men in order to be a good employee. But now you're just simply studying the Word of God, because every time you read, you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father communing with you. And it is for your own soul to know what God wants you to do with your life, to know Him better. Just to study for personal, intimate, closer walk with your Lord. Do you have that in your life? Evidence, clear evidence of one who is truly born again. The detection of deception. This is it. God is not mocked. He knows who is and who is not born again. He's not mocked by our pretense. You know, I heard of some of young people who suddenly say to parents, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. You have it in Pandan. It's very sad. But at least, that may be a good thing. In the sense that at least now, that young person is true and honest to his own soul. He has been pretending probably to please parents. And now, he wants to be honest. And maybe that is the beginning of his new journey of salvation. Sure, they stopped coming to church. They are now in the world. And of course, that is the danger there. But isn't that better than to keep on coming, and you as a parent thinking that this child of yours is born again in Christ, when in reality, he has been mocking you? That's why God says, I am not mocked. And so at least for the first time, he is open and honest with you, so that at least you can now pray. Pray for your child's salvation, for the Lord's mercy, for the Lord to bring to remembrance all the word of God that he or she had heard growing up. The word of God can still bring conviction and conversion. You and I know that, and that's why you have to now plead for mercy. But at least you are no longer deceived by your child's hypocrisy. They have been coming to church, doing everything Christian-like just to please you. And all this while, when God looked down from heaven, God sees the hypocrisy. And now at least, you see it too. Sure, you are sad, broken-hearted. And yet at the same time, there is this glimmer of hope and light. At least now you know your child. If your child truly come back to you and say, I want to come back to church, you know this time round is different. The detection of deception is very needful. The protection is the word of God. Pray for your teachers, encourage your teachers. But for us who are preaching and teaching, be honest with yourself first and foremost. Make sure you truly give your best and to study the word of God. To teach ourselves and others to detect deception. The evidence are all there. Just highlighted only a couple. Prayer. Study of God's word, always with a heart of obedience. So much more that you can glean from the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. Evidence of salvation. We all need this in the last days. And finally, the ramification of deception. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What does it mean to sow to his flesh and sow to the Spirit? What does it mean? For example, if you are at home and you are, let's say, a mother who stays home, and then you have to do all the housework, you have to do all the washing, the cleaning, the cooking, and so on. And if you do it always with a reluctant spirit, murmur, complain, upset, and your children sees that mom is not happy, mom is doing all these things because she has to, and so she murmurs and complains, what do you think will happen when your children, especially your daughters, when they grow up, when they get married, when they have families, when they have their own children, and then they also stays home like you and do exactly what you did when they were children? You think they're going to do it with joy, with happiness, with gladness, because she saw you did it with unto the Lord? You sown murmuring and complaining in what you do at home. And what do you think you're going to reap? And those who watch you and sees you. So what you have done is basically soweth to the flesh. Because of your carnality, your murmuring and your complaining, Your children can see this day in, day out, week in, week out in mom. But if you were to do all these things with joy, with happiness, with gladness, with your cheerful disposition, even when husbands and children do not recognize you, do not encourage you in any way, you are still cheerful and happy because you did it unto the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. This is what the Lord has called me to do, to be a housewife, to look after my family, and therefore I will make sure that what I give to the Lord, it's my best, and so the kitchen is spotless. The floor is not sticky and full of oil, but it is clean, and every place in the house is truly a home. And then when your children see, how come mom is always so cheerful doing all these mundane things? What do you think when they see you worshiping and praising the Lord every Lord's Day? When they see how you pray before you begin every day? When they see how you sing hymns as you serve the Lord, when they see how you pray for them and how you end your day with prayer, what do you think will happen to your children, especially your girls, when they grow up? What do you think you will reap when you sow? The Bible says, to the Spirit, with the Spirit helping you. It's the same with the students when they go to school. When you go to school behaving like all your classmates, all you care about is grades and grades and grades and grades. You do anything for a good grade. What do you think will happen when you share the gospel with your classmates? Oh, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You mean I'll be like you? How are you different from me? I'm struggling and I'm trying my best to get better grades, and so are you. You sabotage me just as I also sabotage you. So how are you different? So you have sown to the flesh. You think you're going to reap spiritual benefits? No. But if you go to school and study for the sake of Christ, studying hard to be a holy testimony, and then when your classmates are also struggling with certain subjects, they come to you for help, even though exam is just around the corner, you take time off and then you help your friend. And your friend knows that you are putting aside your own precious time to study for yourself. You spend it with him. And you think he doesn't know it? And you think the parents of your classmates do not know it? And then once your classmate passed and did well, and maybe the best thing is, it cost you a lower grade. And maybe your classmate did better than you because you gave more time to help him than to help yourself. And you think the child, your classmate, won't know, won't be more grateful, and then you share the gospel. You know the impact. You know the difference. You know the contrast. It's the same when you go to work. You are motivated by money, money, money. How are you different from the people of the world? The only difference is you call yourself a Christian. At least he is honest. He didn't say he's a Christian. But you call yourself a Christian and you behave like the devil, because that's the devil's world. You know that the devil uses materialism to seduce his followers. And now you are also using the same motive, being seduced by the devil, but you did so in the name of Christ. You want to sow this kind of carnality, which is the flesh, and you want to reap spirituality, you want to reap salvation, grace and mercies. God says, I am not mocked. You think God will use this kind of instrument that is so stained by sin to bring salvation to sinners? You and I will never use a dirty instrument to feed your children. You will make sure that you wash it clean. Why do you think God? You think God will use a sinful, dirty, filthy, carnal instrument to save sinners that will be encouraging you to be more carnal? You and I will reap what we sow. But if you were to be prayerful, be helpful, be holy, and then you share the gospel with your colleagues, you know what it means. That's what verse 8 says, the ramification. They are not going to read the Bible. As far as the world is concerned, you are the Bible. you are going to present Christ to them by your life, by your words. So what Christ will they see, or have they been seeing in your life, students, when you go to school? What your classmates, if they were to be asked, describe for me this person's behavior as a Christian, what will their answer be? What kind of attributes, what kind of characteristics will they say about you? Honest, diligent, helpful, or otherwise? The ramification is real. Because if you and I pretend, the Bible tells us, we are going to reap corruption. If you are not truly born again in Christ, if you call yourself a Christian and you are led by carnality and the flesh, you are not born again, you know that. But if you are truly born again in Christ, you have been sown with the right gospel and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you're going to reap life everlasting. You're going to have eternal life. And then others, when they look at your life through the gospel that is according to Scripture, that is proclaimed to them, they too will have eternal life. Stop being deceived. For the ramification of deception is too serious. But I'm born again. Does it matter how I live? Yes, it matters how you live, because you cannot deliberately live like Lot. Lot did not have Lot as an example to tell him, don't be like Lot. God recorded Lot's behavior for us so that you and I do not need to be like Lot. Why do you think God said to Judah before God destroyed Judah by the Babylonians? You know what God said to Judah? You are worse than your sister Israel. Israel was destroyed because of idolatry and the sin, and you are committing exactly the same sin. You knew that I destroyed Israel because of their idolatry. Why are you committing idolatry? Are you mocking me? Are you daring me to punish them just as I punish them? That's why God said the sins of Judah was worse. Israel, when God destroyed them, did not have another Israel before them that was destroyed because of idolatry. Israel was the first. Lot was not recorded as an example, as an alternative way for Christians to live that is pleasing to God. Lot's life was recorded as a warning that believers can also fall prey to the deception of the evil one, where they will lose their holy testimony. And the price that Lot had to pay was not only his own, the shame that he had to bear, but the daughters who were married, they were burned and destroyed with the rest of the Sodomites. And last minute he wants to tell them about the destruction of God, they consider him as a joke. And they perish. They died in sin. Does that not mean anything to you? That the people who spend the most amount of time with you, which means they will be the people closest to you, and because of your sowing in the flesh in your own life, assuming that you are born again and you neglect and do not care for your holy testimony, they are now condemned in hell because they saw no Christ in your life, even though you may be enjoying heaven. So please don't ever, ever define for yourself what a child of God is and what a child of God ought to be after salvation. God made that very clear, and He gave us clear instruction, and He did not give us any option to decide for ourselves. Because a child of God must be holy, he must have a burden for the salvation of others around him. And he will pray without ceasing, and he will commune with me. Is that who you are? If not, stop being deceived. Number one, don't deceive yourself. And don't deceive others. Because when you are deceived, you will also now become a deceiver by deceiving others. And the people closest to you, for parents, it will be your children. You really want to deceive your children and present to them your version of Christianity that is not according to Scripture. And you expect them, if the Lord tarries, to end up in heaven, or they're going to be exactly like you. For you and I will reap what we have sown. You sow carnality, you're not going to reap spirituality.
May God help us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, for we know that in Christ Jesus, regardless of whatever age or time that you have placed us in, we have more than enough to be victorious in Christ Jesus. For in the last days, we are living and witnessing for Christ in a Christian world that is apostate. Help us, O Lord, to be discerning. May none of us be in a state of deception, first and foremost pertaining to our own salvation. May there truly be found evidence of one who is truly born again in Christ. And you have revealed to us in the scriptures so many clear evidence. May we study them and know them and apply them first and foremost to our own hearts and to our own lives. For we know that you are not mocked by our pretense. May none of us try to deceive you, but to be sincere and genuine and transparent. And if we truly call ourselves Christians, may we truly be Christians. And may this be seen by the way that we live and heard by the way that we speak. May thou be merciful, O Lord, to help each and every one of us to make sure of our own salvation with fear and trembling. And may thou be pleased to use us to bring salvation, grace and mercies to others, and to make our life a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ by provoking one another unto love and to good works. Protect us and keep us through a faithful, diligent study of thy holy word, that we will not be deceived. For Jesus' sake, may thou hear our cry. We pray, Father, for thy protection upon all the preachers and teachers of thy holy word in Truth BP Church, for the teachers to the youngest and to the adults, that all of us may be faithful in the study of thy holy word to make sure that we rightly divide the word of everlasting life, nothing to be ashamed, so that the word of God will truly be blessed of thee and use us to be a blessing to your children. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.